Okay, I'm going to say a word of prayer as I get started.
Amen.
God, you are faithful. I pray you would reveal more of yourself to us this morning in personal ways. We want to be women who trust you with our unknowns and our longings and our treasures and our gifts. I pray we look forward to everything you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I just want to tell you, I grew up in a really beautiful place, Minnesota. It's the land of 10,000 lakes and trees and fresh air and farms. And did I mention lakes? It is, I love water. And I want to show you a picture. I have lived away from home. That is really what it looks like from the plane. Looks a little different with the snow, but you still see the patchworks, farms, and the lakes even in the snow. And you can hear from my voice, I have not lived there for a long time, but it's still home, and I still love it. And I'm just going to tell you, there have been seasons when I have been super homesick. The first time I got homesick was at summer camp. I know you guys all send your kids away to summer camp. I had my first week away from home. I think I was only 10 or 11 years old. I wanted to go home so bad. I did not want to stay in that cabin with those 20 girls. And I think we had like an 18-year-old counselor. I was like, I want to go home. I even got physically sick. I was so sad to be away from home. I felt so out of place. Then there were times after I'd moved to the East Coast, so yes, now as an adult, I would call home when there were family gatherings, especially in the summertime. I mean, look at that picture. Summertime is lake time. So I thought, oh, they can just pass the phone around to everybody, and I'll talk to my aunts and my uncles and my cousins and my brothers and sisters, and it's like I'll be there. Yeah, that is not what happened. I would get so homesick to be at the lake with everyone. I wanted to be there with them, not where I was. I made myself homesick with those phone calls. But I want to tell you, the time that I got homesick that really took me by surprise was on a business trip to the other side of the world. I was in Asia. I used to travel quite frequently to Asia. I had a role in sourcing and product development. And anyway, I was flying on a plane from the south part of China to the north part, and it looked like that. And I started to cry. As a professional woman, I just started to cry on the plane. My coworker that was sitting next to me, he's like, "Are you okay?" And I couldn't even talk. I just had a good cry. And I'm thinking, I'm a professional woman. What is wrong with me? But I just have to say, I felt so small. So far from home, far from where I wanted to be, far from my own people. My heart was longing for the comfort and the place that I belong, not a place that I felt like a foreigner. And don't get me wrong, I have loved traveling. I still love to travel. What a huge adventure to get to do business around the world. But on that day, I was homesick. Are you one that gets homesick? Have you been away from home so long that you just long for it? It's this sadness and discomfort that can come over our heart because we want the comfort of home. You can take the picture down now. So I ask you this question. It's so beautiful. We could look at it all day. Why do you think we get homesick? Some of you are nodding your heads with me, so you're right there with me. Could it be that we have a longing for home, for comfort, that as part of a bigger longing? A hole in our heart that only God fills. Are we really homesick for our true home? Blaise Pascal, a 16th century mathematician and philosopher, I talked about him before in this study, he has famously said, there's a God-shaped vacuum or hole or silhouette in our hearts that only God fills, and I agree with him. So as we move through our passage today, let's give attention to the mark of faith that is commendable, which is longing for the better country, being home with the Lord. Our faithful God is preparing our real home, the one we can't see yet. Let's journey with Abraham and Sarah and see how God makes the unseen seen by faith. Our three divisions in Hebrews 11 are into the unknown, that's verses 8 to 12, looking forward, verses 13 to 16, and given back, verses 17 to 19. So let's talk about venturing out into the unknown. Just imagine being past the halfway mark in your life, 75 years old, and hearing, pack up and go. Go into the unknown. Imagine having accumulated wealth and possessions, a full household, a wife, a nephew who's like a son to you and his whole family, your servants, your animals. Just imagine hearing, it's time to leave. Imagine hearing directly from God without any uncertainty, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. Abraham did that. He lived a life of personal obedience to God. So let me read a couple of verses, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So God promised Abram, who is later named Abraham, and that's what I'm going to call him today. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, I am going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. What a promise. So at age 75, Abraham went. He obediently set out from Haran with all of his possessions and his wife Sarai at the time, later she's named Sarah, and he took his nephew Lot and all the people of Lot's household. So just imagine, if this was in the headlines, here's what we would hear. Starting over, approaching retirement, Abram left for the unknown destination, and some might say, he doesn't know where he's going. But God said go, so he did. He sojourned and traveled to the land of Canaan. So that's about 500 or 600 miles from where he had started out. Not a small thing to undertake at the age of 75. And God came to him again after he had traveled that distance and said, this is the land that I'm going to give your offspring. So Abraham, right there in Canaan, built an altar and worshiped the Lord. Packing up and leaving everything behind would have sounded so strange to everyone who knew Abraham and his family. That's true. It's true. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going to end up. But he was getting to know the Lord that he was following. As he followed him, he walked with God. So just imagine, Abraham follows an unknown God into the unknown. So I'm going to put up a map so you kind of get a picture of this journey that he took his family on. Abraham left a place of idol worship, paganism, because he believed and had faith that God himself had spoken to him and was going to give him a place. Abraham was from Chaldea, so that's the southern district of Babylonia. I know you can't see details on the map. It's that the starting point of that red line on the lower right-hand side. That's actually 1,200 miles from where he ended up in Canaan. The city of Haran is in Mesopotamia. That's kind of in the middle at the top of that map. So that's like at the halfway point where he heard from God again to go to Haran. It's along the Euphrates River. It was a city, an important trade route between Babylonia and the Mediterranean Sea. And Abraham's brother, Nahor, stayed there later, much later in Abraham's story. He sent the servant to find a wife for his son Isaac from there, and his grandson Jacob would live there for a while. So Haran, I'm going to call it Abraham's hometown, was the center of worship of the moon god named Sin, with a capital S, and I'm not making that up. The city and its temple of Sin were destroyed by Assyrian kings about 1,500 years after Abram had left there, and then it was rebuilt by the king of Babylon. So let's just call Abraham's hometown a stronghold for idol worship, worship of little g gods, not the living God. And we have learned in our studies that Babylon is a stronghold for all that stands against God. That's what he is called out of. Abraham's faith was incredible. When God called him out and away and promised to make him a great father, remember, he had no son, he didn't have a child. And he's told he's going to be made into a great nation. And he listened and obeyed and lived forward into that promise. He made his home in the land promised to his descendants. He lived in tents, moving from place to place in Canaan as a stranger or foreigner, living amongst all the Canaanites. So now we're over on the left-hand side of that map, over by the Mediterranean Sea, along the coastline. His son Isaac and his grandson Jacob would also do the same thing. They were told this was the land that was promised to them, but they lived in tents. They followed God in obedience, waiting for God to give them that land. And Canaan is that west coastal land west of the Jordan between Egypt and Asia Minor. You can take the map down now. So the Canaanite heathen practices, all the little g gods that they worshipped, created serious problem and impacted Abraham's lineage, the Hebrew nation. The Canaanites worshipped a pantheon of gods. We read about them in scripture in the Old Testament. Most commonly, they're called Baal and Asherah. So Abraham lived out his faith in God's promise to bless him with radical commitment, obedience, and action. Do you remember that definition we got from Liz last week? Faith is active. It's an action word. Abraham lived in tents, moving from place to place for decades with his family. For generations, they did that. He lived as an outsider. The only land he owned in his entire lifetime was the cave that he purchased to bury his wife, Sarah. He did all of this with a heart full of hope for his future home, a city architected, designed, and built by God himself. Just imagine, Abraham was content living in tents, because he was counting on his future foundation. He had no foundation under him, but he counted in that future foundation that he would live with God in the city of God. So what a contrast we see in verse 10. Even though Abraham had no physical foundation under him, he was confident of the sure foundation of the city of God, his heavenly, eternal home. Abraham made himself at home in a strange land, obedient to the call to leave his past behind, with his eyes and his heart focused on his eternal home with God. Abraham found security and stability not in material things, but in spiritual realities. We had a great question on this in our lesson. When have you been called to step out by faith into the unknown? Maybe even right now, you're living week by week, month by month, and feeling like you have no foundation under you. How is your faith reflected in your life as you trust in God in the unknown? Let me read more. I'll read verses 11 and 12 about Sarah. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So Abraham's wife, Sarah, conceived the child of the promise, Isaac, when she was way past childbearing age. Sarah was 65 when she left Chaldea with Abraham. Abraham's nephew Lot was with them on their sojourn because he was to be Abraham's heir. They didn't have a child. So just imagine how long Sarah had longed for a child. Sarah was a barren woman. She had no children. I'm thinking she'd been married to Abraham about 50 years when they started out for Canaan. So imagine month after month, year after year, Sarah would have longed for a child. She'd already done that before they received the promise. Imagine monthly disappointment, waiting for the child that the Lord himself had promised them. Well, biblical hope is based on what God has said, not on what we see. I'm going to say that again. Biblical hope is based on God's word, what he has said, not on what we see. So just imagine this new chapter in their story. This would be quite a headline. Old lady has her first and only child at age 90. After 25 years of sojourning and tent living, visitors come to Abraham's tent, and he shows great hospitality to them. They were there for a while. They roasted a lamb. Sarah makes them bread. And one of the visitors, an angel or the Lord himself, says, she's going to have a son in a year, and his name is going to be Isaac. And in the tent, Sarah laughs to herself, and she's like, is that the joy I'm going to be given at my old age? And then the angel or God or the Holy Spirit said, why are you laughing, Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, oh, yes, yes, you did laugh. Well, she was afraid. He even knew her thoughts. Had she grown skeptical and doubtful 25 years waiting for the promise to be fulfilled? But her laughter at the impossibility turned into laughing joy. God gave her joy. The son promised was born to her. Isaac came within the year, just as was promised. So just imagine, Sarah laughs at God, but God has the last laugh. Actually, he has the last word. And she's commended for her faith. I love this. She considered God faithful who had made the promise. She laughed at him, but she hadn't lost her faith. Her faith grew. She saw God move. She experienced the miracle of a son in her body after she and Abraham were old and dried up. This passage says they were as good as dead. That means things weren't working anymore. Verse 11, more literally translated, says Sarah received ability or power. She was enabled to conceive beyond the proper time of life. She was in menopause. This is what this implies. She's 90. So the word power there, enabled, is dynamis. It's the same word as the Holy Spirit power coming on believers that we have in Acts 1:6. Same word, the power of God. God did it. The power of God came over her to enable her to conceive the child of the promise. Even though she laughed at God, she's commended by God for her faith. So this encourages me. Let us encourage us. My walk and your walk of faith is not this perfect straight trajectory of faith. It's a zigzag up, down, but she believed in God and his promise. She returned to her faith. That is what is important. Someone said this morning, it's the trend. It's the trend of the trajectory. She returned to her faith, and she considered God faithful, and she experienced his faithfulness in such a personal way in her own body. God gave her Isaac, and the name Isaac means laughter. So why do you think God waited for 25 years before Isaac came? Was he testing their faith, growing them into the man and the woman of faith they needed to be, to lead a nation, to lead a people? Their story is still teaching us today. Did God wait 25 years to make it so absolutely clear only God could have done this? And then their descendants grew so numerous they can't be counted. Talk about a contrast in verse 12. From this one man have come descendants that are too numerous to count. Abraham is the father of faith, father of the people of God. Abraham, too, was as good as dead. So we have another glimpse here in Hebrews and in their way back in their story in Genesis, another foreshadow of life from death. Sarah's womb was dead, but she's the mother of the descendants without numbers. God did it. Well, I have another picture I want to put up for you. It's the picture we looked at last week from the Hubble telescope. And remember what Liz told us, these all are galaxies, and that's your thumbprint of galaxies in the sky. A typical galaxy, like our Milky Way, is estimated to contain at least 100 billion stars. So I'm going to talk, you mathematicians, I'm going to talk about a lot of zeros, I don't know how many zeros it is, but there are an estimated 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. So the astounding number of stars is 200 billion trillion stars. I think the sand on the seashore is probably in that range too. The point is, it's beyond what our brains can count or fathom. God did it. God did it. And the one who holds the stars in place and knows them each by name is holding you and holding me. The one who spoke creation into being, he enabled Sarah to conceive. And from one man, innumerable descendants have come. So how about the next time we stargaze, we reset our heart to look forward to everything that God says he's going to do. He is faithful. He will do it. And I want to tell you, I just want to acknowledge so tenderly that this was a promise specific to Sarah and Abraham. God doesn't promise us all children. Some of you have longed for a child. Some of you have lost a child. It's a longing never fulfilled for me. But looking heavenward, I know all my longings are filled through Jesus. Our first truth today is by faith, I look forward to receiving everything God has promised. By faith, I look forward to everything God has promised. Will you say amen to that? Yes. So let's just make an important note here. We need to know what promises are for me, for us, versus promises for a specific person or people or time in Scripture. We had a great question having us consider this, our question two in our lesson. What are the promises that you've seen God fulfill for you? I'm going to rapid fire rattle some off. Bear with me. I just want you to think about all the promises that he is fulfilling right now in your life. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is exhibited in your weakness. Yes, he has been my strength in weakness. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. He has not left me. John 10:28, he has never let me go. I am his. John 14:16, he has given me a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who never leaves me. Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, peace, joy, kindness. I'm telling you, if that's in my life, that's his fruit. It's not me. He's keeping that promise. John 8:36, who the Son has set free is free indeed. We are freed from the penalty and the power of sin. John 1:12, I'm a child of God. I have that right because I believe Jesus is who he says he is. God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he do. So what are your promises that have been fulfilled? And then there's future promises that we wait on and long for. John 14:1-3, Jesus said, I'm leaving, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back for you, and you're going to dwell with me forever. Revelations 19:20-21, all that beautiful picture of the curse reversed forever. By faith, we look forward to receiving all of those promises fulfilled. So we're going to transition now into our second division. Faith was the dominant characteristic of Abraham and Sarah's life to the end of their days. Let me read verses 13-16. We're going to hear what they look forward to. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country, not a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return to it. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All of those mentioned in all of Hebrews 11, all of them were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive everything that was promised, but they saw and welcomed it from a distance, knowing they were strangers and foreigners here. So verses 14 and 15 say they were looking for a country of their own. This was not their country. If they'd been homesick, they could have just returned to their original home, but they didn't. There was no going back. They didn't look back. They didn't turn back. Verse 16 tells us, instead, They longed for a better country, a heavenly one. They were homesick for their real home, looking forward to heaven. Well, I looked up the word longing here. It says they were longing for a country of their own, a better country. Longing is stretching oneself out in order to touch or grasp something, to reach out or desire something. So their longing for their true heavenly home was something they were stretching out to grasp. So just imagine the headlines: God's people live as foreigners here according to their faith. This means faith was the rule that they lived out their life. They lived by that rule of faith. The unseen became seen to them according to the faith. They grasped onto the unseen, and it was real. The unseen God became known to them. The unseen reality of the kingdom of heaven was close enough to see and welcome. The unseen reality of the Lord waiting for them in the beautiful city he architects was just on the horizon. They could grasp it. That's the country they called their own. They longed for and they welcomed. They embraced the promises from a distance, the promises not yet received in this life. So what are the longings of your heart? Are you longing for a better country? Are you embracing and welcoming your eternal future with God? I couldn't help but think of a child reaching, arms stretched out straight to embrace the one that they see coming for them, unabandoned love. The strength to live out our status here as a stranger and foreigner comes from the assurance of the unseen reality of heaven. We're talking about spiritual heavenly inheritance, not a material inheritance. Therefore, we have that word therefore, because of their longing and their stretching and their grasping the promises of God, God is pleased, not ashamed, to be their God. He's preparing a city for them. He prepared a city for them. He's preparing a city for us. God is unashamed to call you and me his own. In fact, he is delighted to be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Imagine, he is delighted to be known as your God and my God. That's a foundation for our identity and our faith, something to grasp onto, isn't it? Our second truth today is, I can finish strong in faith, stretching for the horizon of every promise he will fulfill. I can finish strong in faith, stretching for the horizon. His picture grasping, so real is every promise that he is going to fulfill. So who in your life lived by faith until the end, even though they didn't receive everything they longed for or were promised? This made me think of my dad. Yesterday was the second anniversary of my dad passing away, for those who you don't know. But my dad embraced heaven from a distance. A few years ago, his health was declining. He was diagnosed with Alzheimer's dementia. So his four kids, tried everything to get him out of his house. He needed to be around others. We tried everything for a long time and had no success. He was also very stubborn. Well, the winter snow in Minnesota and a fall at home finally moved the needle. He knew he couldn't be on his own. So when my sister asked him where he wanted to go, we had a few options. He said, I want you to listen to this, his words, I want to go to that place of rest and restoration. Interesting words, Dad. My sister took it to be, okay, assisted living, that's where we're going to take him. We had that booked. But I wonder, actually, in my heart, he was saying, I'm ready to go home to the Lord. I'm ready to be in that ultimate place of rest and restoration. I am done with this broken body. I believe heaven was so real to him, he could see it on the horizon. He had grasped it, and he said, just take me there. My dad was homesick for heaven, for that better country. Do you look forward to heaven, or are you super comfortable right here, right now? Is this challenging you in ways to settle into this? You're a stranger, an alien here. My dad's faith is an example. He was enabled to stretch out and grasp onto the home waiting for him just on the horizon. This is how we're to welcome heaven on the horizon, considering ourselves temporary residents here, strangers and aliens. Well, we're going to transition again to our third division, and I'm just going to say faith is the headline of Abraham and Sarah's life, but their faith was not untested. They went through tests of faith. Abraham exhibited amazing hope and faith in God's resurrection power. Remember, Isaac means laughter. The child of the promise had brought joy to the house of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's heart must have sunk to his feet when the Lord tested his faith by commanding he offer his son as a sacrifice. That was the world Abraham came from, by the way. Other religions, child sacrifice was not unknown, but I'm just thinking his heart must have fallen to his feet. This child? So let's read verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Isaac was the one and only son of the promise. Abraham had another son first, Ishmael, and he loved that son, but Ishmael wasn't Sarah's child. Ishmael's mother was Abraham's concubine, Hagar, an Egyptian maidservant probably acquired in their side trip to Egypt. God had made it clear that Ishmael would also be blessed with a people and a nation, but Ishmael wasn't the child of the promise. The blessing to the earth, to nations, Jesus, would come through Isaac, which means laughter, the son that had brought joy after so many years of longing. Just imagine Abraham's faith being tested beyond what we can comprehend. The story of Isaac and the sacrifice is found in Genesis 22. God calls out to Abraham, instructing him to take his son, his only son Isaac, to Moriah and to sacrifice him there on a mountain. And God says, "I will show you where." Well, God had said that before to Abraham, "A land I will show you." And right away, early the next morning, Abraham loads up his donkey. He takes two servants and Isaac, who scholars believe he's a teen or a young man by this time, to the mountain. On the third day, when Abraham could see the place God told him about in the distance, he left the servants and the donkey, taking Isaac with him, and he said, "We will worship, and then we're going to come back to you." Yes, Abraham used the plural there with full faith that his son, his one and only son of the promise, would come back with him. Abraham, in radical commitment, obedience, and action, by faith, prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Isaac was tied onto the wood on the altar, and Abraham raised the knife. Just imagine heartbreak and faith and trust at work in Abraham's heart at the same time. On the way up the mountain, Isaac said, he's carrying the wood. We know he's not just a little boy. He's a young man. And he says, "Where are we going to get the lamb for the offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb, my son." Isaac trusted his father. He also exhibits obedience. He probably could have overtaken his father and not gone on the altar. But he had seen his mom and dad live out their faith. He trusted in the same God. And God did it. As Abraham raised his knife, the Lord called to him and said, "Don't lay a hand on him. I know you fear God. Now I know you fear God because you haven't withheld your one and only son." Abraham saw a ram caught in the bush. God had provided a sacrifice. Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." Abraham believed in resurrection power, that God had brought him this son from a dead womb, and he himself was as good as dead when Isaac had come to them. So God would make a way for this treasured, precious child, his one and only son of promise, to be the heir of the promise of God. Those amazing words spoken on his way to the mountain, "We will worship," we will come back. That is obedient, active faith. Abraham believed not even death was going to frustrate God's plan. Resurrection must be the way that God would do it. And Hebrews tells us Abraham did receive Isaac back from the dead. So we know in Abraham's heart, he fully offered his son. Abraham's faith and obedience were so complete, he was enacting the sacrifice when Isaac was given back to him. He had gotten to know the Lord that he was journeying with for 35 or 40 years. Do you struggle with tests of faith? We live in a world where our faith will be tested every day. Isn't the purpose of testing our faith to strengthen us, make us more sure? God waited 25 long years to give him this son. The Hebrew author says this was a test of faith, and in the moment of desperate need, Abraham knew this is a test, and he knew God would provide. God is faithful. He provides. So what do you profess when you're stressed? What promise, what attribute of God do you grasp onto when you're stressed? Ray Stedman has said, a faith not tested is not to be trusted. I've really been thinking about that. Part of genuine faith is being tested and being strengthened through those tests. Our third truth today is my tested faith knows my treasures are safe in God's hands. My tested faith knows my treasures are safe in God's hands. Only God's hands is where what we treasure is safe. So here's a question. In what ways has God asked you to offer what you treasure most back to him? Is it a child? Is it your grandchildren? Is it a relationship? Your health? Is it other things that we treasure? Anger, control, unforgiveness? Is it your career or achievement or finances? What is he asking you to offer back to him? And those of you with a faith story to tell, how has letting go of what you treasure and receive from God freed you to believe him more and build your faith? We need to hear your stories. We can let go of treasures knowing they're safe in God's hands. So Mount Moriah, the word means the place where Yahweh provides. And God did it. He is faithful. He has the last word. That word is Jesus. Jesus is his one and only son given for us and our desperate need. There's so much foreshadow in Abraham and Sarah's story of Jesus the Messiah coming. Well, are you one that gets homesick? Why do you think we get homesick? Could it be the longing we have for home and for comfort is part of that bigger longing, the hole, the silhouette in our heart that only God fills? Are we really actually homesick for our true home? Is homesickness a longing for God to fill the vacuum or hole that only God steps into? I'm just going to ask you today, what's the desperate need that you long for God to fill and provide? I am not diminishing longings of our hearts. I'm proclaiming that the Lord is what satisfies our soul. So imagine grasping onto his faithfulness and his love for you, trusting that he will lead you, that he fills your longing and meets your needs. Because by faith in our faithful God, the unseen is seen. Let's pray. God, I want to praise you for the gift of Jesus, your provision in our desperate need, in all that Jesus is to us, our Savior and King and Lord. I praise you for the promises fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. We long to walk in obedience to you. We give you our longings, our thoughts, our treasures. Help us, strengthen us to walk in obedience, in radical commitment to you, Lord. You are our true dwelling place, our true home. Amen.